and give God glory. Praise waiteth. Stand with me with your Bibles. Hallelujah. And journey with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. The Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Got a little chilly in here this morning. And I ain't talking about the air conditioner either. So proud to have the brothers of Alpha Phi Alpha Fraternity Incorporated, Beta Eta Chapter, amen, here with us this morning. Amen. I know I got a cap over here to my left that's kind of hating, but it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. He'll make it through. Amen. Still not too late. Amen. It's getting late in the evening, but you know. Luke chapter 6. Verses 6 through 10, will you have it, say amen. Amen. If you don't, just say, wait on me, Pastor, wait on me. Luke 6, it's on the screens, and it reads as this: on another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand, or some version of your Bibles may say withered hand, was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of the religious law, some know them as the Pharisees or scribes, watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath day when there was a Saturday that you would rest completely. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, come, stand in front of everyone. So the man came forward. Then Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this the day to save a life or to destroy it? He looked around at them one by one and said to the man, hold out your hand. And so the man held out his hand and it was restored. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the preacher's going to preach about playing the hand you have. Turn to your other neighbor and say, neighbor, just in case you didn't hear me, the preacher's going to preach about playing the hand that you have. Father, we thank you for your word, and we come with great expectation that you have something to say to us in your word. So we come with our cups held high. We come with great expectation and anticipation of what you are going to do through us through your word, as long as we apply it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Playing the hand you have. For all of my card players out there, if I were to say the word Boston, my spade players would know exactly what I'm talking about. That means that whomever dealt the cards was gracious to you. Gracious because you got every spade in the deck. Nobody is getting the book out of this because you got a good hand. Let's be real. Any player can play with a good hand. But a true player is one who's been dealt a bad hand, like a two of hearts, three of clubs. A true card player won't become frustrated with their current hand because they're going to play it to the best of their advantage. Have you ever met folks who were dealt all the right cards in the deck? They were born in the right family. They got good genes. They're born on the right side of town, but they don't know how to play the hand they have. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. It seems like they're wasting a good hand. In this room right now, people that are watching online, there are some of us that have been privileged with the good hand, but there's a good number of us that have been dealt a hand like two clubs and three of hearts, no spades, no king, no aces. But we've been playing the hand that we've been dealt. There's a lesson in our story today from the physician from Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. The Pharisees, a religious individual, were always looking for ways of how to be able to trip Jesus up, Brother Moses. They would show up when he was in the synagogue. They would show up at different avenues where they knew that Jesus was going to be. Not that they were expecting or anticipating to receive a word from the Lord, but they were waiting. They were showing up to see how can we catch Jesus up and prove to everybody else that he is not who he say that he is. They were always looking to be able to critique, looking intensely into what he was saying. Is he going to say that he is a God? Is he going to break the law? Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath day when they should be resting? They were always looking to see how can we catch Jesus up. Their motives and their intentions and their heart were always against him. In fact, they had good knowledge of God. They had the word of God. They studied the law. They knew the Pentateuch. They knew all of those things, but there was never any intimacy between them and Jesus Christ. They saw him as a threat. Well, their job was to come to be able to lay down the law and lay down the rules. He was always coming and giving grace and mercy. What kind of God is this? Always giving out grace and mercy when these people deserve hell and the Underground Railroad of it at that. Looking to see how we can be able to trip Jesus up. The hard truth this morning, saints of God, is this. Life isn't fair. Okay, let me make sure I'm not in the room by myself because that sounded really low. The hard truth is life is not fair and you can't always change the hand that you've been dealt. There will be things with us that we experience as believers, and I have to add in here too about what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights in Bible study because it goes in so well that Pastor Cal Ottoman shares with us that we have offered, I'm paraphrasing, that we have offered a cheap salvation, that we have given people the promises of living a luxury life where they become a believer of Jesus Christ, and we paint this picture that everything is going to be great as you're on the highway headed to heaven. When you ask him into your life that everything is going to be good, your money is going to be good, your hair is going to be good, your relationships are going to be good, your health is going to be good, that everything is going to be great on from this point forward because you have made a decision to be able to follow Jesus Christ. But the truth is this, that when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior, we will have trials and tribulations. Amen. Doesn't matter how good you look. Doesn't matter how good you shout. Doesn't matter how many tongues you speak. It doesn't matter what your attendance is for service. The hard truth is life is not fair. And you and I will have to experience some valleys in life that we didn't even ask for. That we'll have some things that may come up unintentionally, unexpected. And then we will have some things that are guaranteed in life. Like suffering and trials and tribulations. And it will be great, Stacia, if I could be able to switch hands and be able to take somebody else's hands that don't know how to play the hand they've been dealt. But life doesn't give us that opportunity, Deacon Brian, for us to be able to change the hand that we have. In fact, we may not be able to change the hand that we have, but here's the thing. We have control over the hand that we've been dealt. You have two options, saints. We got two options. You can either whine and complain, or you can work the hand that you already have. We can either go on TikTok and Instagram and post on our Insta stories and our Facebook stories and complain about life and how bad life is and I'm all alone and I have no one to be with and my money is funny and my change is strange and you may get a few likes day one. By the day ends, everybody's going to be like, I got stuff going on too. I don't want to come on here and see you whining and complaining about life. We have an option. We can whine. We can complain. We can fuss. We can vent about life. But there comes
a meeting in the role, that sometimes the best thing that we can do is just shut up and work the hand that we already have. Sometimes we have to tell ourselves and preach and talk to ourselves and say, self, get yourself together and deal the hand and work the hand that you've already been dealt. I know you may not have the degree. I know you may not have the connections, but how can you work the hand that you have to the best of your advantage?
Rather than whining and complaining about how bad life is. Because don't you realize, just as you may be complaining about how bad life is, somebody else has it five times worse than you do. And then that person, someone has it 10 times worse than they do.
Everybody got something going on in life. I wish I was preaching to a real church this morning. All of us, we have come to church. We are dressed up. We look good. We smell good. We feel good. But we all have stuff. We all have had encounters of how life is not fair. And how am I to deal? How am I to work the hand that I already have? When the hand that I have seems like it's been set up for me to fail. How do I work the hand that I have when it seems like it has been assigned to take me out? How do I work the hand that I have but I don't have the advantage to other resources that others may have? How do I work the hand that I already have? We're in good company this morning because Luke, the physician, teaches us to the man with the withered hand how to work the hand that we have. Here's the first thing. You look at the scripture. You play the hand that you have by showing up to worship. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the preacher just said, you play the plan, you play the hand that you have by showing up to worship. It's right here in verse 6. It says, on another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. I love this. I love this because this brother, he, even though he has some conditions and he has some issues that are going on in his life, it does not stop him from making his way to the house of worship. I love it because the Bible is very unique in what it says. It says on another day, which means he was a frequent attendant in coming to the place of worship and being in the place of the synagogue. I already know some have already tuned me out. Well, pastor, I get what you're saying, but I don't have to come to church in order to be able to love Jesus. I love Jesus and I don't show up to church. And you are absolutely right. This is just one vehicle of how we can be able to get closer to Jesus. But it is a blessing when you can be able to come to the house of God and to be together with other saints that can be able to encourage you, that can be able to encourage you and to be able to lift you up. It's a blessing to be able to come alongside with other folks that they know your story, they know your journey, and that when they see your hands go up in worship, it means something. It hits a little differently because they recognize the fact and they know the things that you have been dealing with. They know the hand that you have been dealt with in life, but they see the growth and the spiritual maturity in you, that despite what you may be going through, you still show up and lift your hands. You still show up and say, thank you, Jesus. You still show up and acknowledge him for being who he is. This man with a deformed hand continued to show up to the synagogue to be able to worship. I love it because when in other scriptures that we see that sometimes about one verse will say back when Jesus, when the friends bought their one paralyzed friend to Jesus, one version says that the healing power of Jesus was present in the house. There are some things that God can be able to do in your house. There are some things that God can be able to do because he's omnipresent. He is not stopped or hindered by location. And so he can heal you at home. He can heal you in the shower. He can heal you in a bathroom. He can heal you in your cubicle at your job. But there's something awesome and amazing that happens when we collectively come together in a household of faith as the people of God, and we're stirring each other up unto good works, and we have high expectation of what God is able to do in our midst and in the house and the world.
worship team leads us in worship and conditions our heart to a place that we're open and ready to receive his word.
That can happen. Watch it online. It can. We experienced it 3 years ago when we couldn't be in church at all. But it's something extra that happens when we're physically together in a place. This brother was a frequent attendee of coming to the synagogue. He did not allow for his conditions or his circumstance to hinder him or to keep him from coming to the house of God. Let me say it again. He didn't allow life to stop him from coming to the house of God. In fact, he realized life has been so jacked up. I need to make sure if I miss anything else that I don't miss coming to the house of God. Because I never know, he never knew when Jesus was going to show up. He never knew when the healing power of Jesus would be strong in the place. So he made it a priority in his life to make sure that I'm showing up to worship. And let me throw this part in there. It is not just physically just showing up to worship. That is the first part. That is the first part. But the second part is that when I show up to worship, I have a mind to worship. Okay, let me say it again. But it's not just enough for me to be able to show up to worship. But I need to show up to worship physically. But I need to condition myself that my mind is there to worship. That my body is there to worship. That my heart is there to worship. Do you know the difference it makes that not only should we prepare our clothes Saturday night for church, but we should prepare our hearts for church? Oh, Lord, it's hot in here. That we prepare our hearts that when I get to the place of worship, it's not just enough for me to be able to show up physically, but my mind needs to be here. My heart needs to be here. And my heart and my mind are centered upon Christ. And my heart is open and receptive to what Jesus wants to do in me that day. I don't care what song is being sang. I don't care who's singing it. I don't care who's preaching. All I know is if his healing power is in the room, I'm coming every week, because when it jumps off, I want to make sure I'm smack dab in the middle to receive everything that Jesus desires to do. And that when I get here to worship, I got my mind ready. I came with my hallelujah. I came with my thank you, Jesus, which means I don't need a hype man. You don't have to tell me to say thank you, Jesus. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and everything he did for me this week, everything he did for me this month, everything he's done this year, you don't have to make me say thank you. In fact, you may have to get me a church nurse to sit me down, because when I think about him, the more I begin to thank him, because I forget some stuff that I haven't even thought about. How I used to have to check the bank account before I went to the store, but now with my bad stuff, I can slide my car and there's no issue. I can thank him. Used to be, and I began to thank him for how things are right now. Oh, Pastor, what are you saying, Pastor? Sometimes we have to get our minds ready, because expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. Oh, that expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. That I have to come anticipating that God's going to do something today. He comes week after week, day after day, with his condition that this just may be the day that Jesus does it for me. He's coming on a consistent basis with the anticipation that this just may be the day that God does it for me. Let me ask this question. Do you come to church out of expectation, with anticipation? Or is this just a check off your box for the week?
Okay.
Y'all don't want to flip me. When I went to Anita Baker concert a few months ago. Brother Jerry, I came with the expectation that I was going to have a good time. It didn't make a difference where I sat, who I sat by. I came with the expectation that I was going to enjoy the concert. And not just with the expectation I was going to enjoy, I came with the expectation and the anticipation that I was going to participate. Do we show up to worship physically with our body, but we lack expectation, anticipation, and participation? Did I come? I'm not lifting my hands. I don't care who asks me. I'm not standing to my feet. I don't care if the shepherd asks me. I'm not singing no songs. I'm going to sit here with an attitude. And I walk away from service, have a church. It was horrible. But why was it horrible? Did you lack expectation? Did you lack anticipation? And did you lack participation? Showing up to worship is just one part. But it's when I come expecting. When I come ready to participate. In the atmosphere of what we are believing God to do collectively as a group. You play the hand that you have without allowing your conditions to hinder your worship. You play the hand you have when you realize the spectators are watching. Look at verse 7. The teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees were watching Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of doing work on the Sabbath. I told you, these jokers, they were critics of Jesus. They could never recognize the mighty works and miracles that he had done. Even in miracles, they would critique the miracles. They were always looking to find some fault against Jesus to prove that he is not who he says that he is. Right. They said, I don't care what he put up on Instagram stories. I don't care what he put up on TikTok. We're going to prove that he is not who he say that he is. They're in the synagogue. Jesus is teaching. And they're watching to see, is this brother going to heal people on the Sabbath day? A Saturday, a day that we should all be resting. Is he going to exert himself and do work and break the law? Is he going to do evil? Or is he going to do good? They were watching very closely, not because they were interested in what he could do, but they were trying to find something to critique him about. Don't you know, thank you, Holy Spirit, don't you know that there are church critics today that show up to worship week after week, not with expectation, not with anticipation, not with participation, but looking to find something to critique about? Oh, they just sang way too long. Lord, have mercy. We got to stand up 15, 20 minutes. What is this? Why is he so loud? Why does he do? People coming ready to critique. You got to recognize the fact that regardless of what your condition may be, there are eyes on you watching to see, what are you going to do in the state that you're in? We know your condition, my brother. We know what's going on. What are you going to do in the condition that you are in? Are you going to continue to worship? And that's why, saints of God, that as believers of Jesus Christ, our visible and our vocal activities as being believers of Jesus Christ is a huge witness for those that are not saved. People that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're looking to see how are you handling the hand that you have? How are you dealing the deck of cards that you've been given? And they know you've been given a bad hand. How are you going to work the hand that you have? And our words of trying to explain means absolutely nothing. But the way that we live, the way that we show up, the way that we continue to be consistent in spite of life. Because here's the truth. Here's the hard truth. Life is going to be life and all the time. But how are you going to be active in the midst of life, life and amber? Because it does not stop. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop just because it's Sunday. It doesn't stop because it doesn't stop because you have a cold. It doesn't stop because you have a stomach ache. It does not stop because it continues on. How are you going to move in the midst of life, life? And because people are looking to see, they're looking to see, are you really who you say that you are? Ooh, I done seen you. I done seen you cut a rug at church. I done seen you run around the church. But I also done seen you curse out the cashier when that change wasn't right. Uh-oh. With your whole world shirt on. I know what church you go to and your shepherd. They're looking to see how are you dealing with the hand, the cards that you have been dealt. Not so much by what you say, but by what you post on social media. Praise God. What are you saying? What are you posting? What are you doing? Because people are watching to see, are you really who you say that you are? Spectators are always watching. Critics are always watching. And Jesus was so wise that he was always one step ahead. Bible says he knew in their hearts. He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Verse 8, he says, but Jesus said, I know their thoughts. And he said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. So the man came forward. Jesus asked this question to the critics. I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it? In other words, Jesus said, okay, do you want me to intentionally and deliberately ignore this man that is suffering all because it's the Sabbath day and allow him to continue in his suffering even though I have the power to change his life? He says, so is this a day where we do evil or a day that we do good? Because if I don't act and do anything, I've done evil when I could have alleviated the suffering of this man. Jesus, with his bad self, what did he do? He looked at every last one of them. Every scribe, every Pharisee, eyeball to eyeball. And nobody said absolutely nothing. He knew they were watching. But he was wise enough. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He was wise enough not to match their energy, but to keep his consistent integrity. Okay, newsflash, matching other people's energy is not a fruit of the Spirit. I didn't see that in Galatians 6. I didn't see it. Let me say it again. Matching other people's energy is not Christ-like behavior.
Oh, Lord. Ooh, the saints look, oh, I got the critics' eyes on me this morning. Reverend, what are you talking about? Just because a person does not speak to you, has it ever crossed your mind that maybe they didn't see you? I'm just saying. Has it crossed your mind that they can have other things on their mind, and what was on their mind was not you? And they were totally oblivious to your presence and everything. Oh, I cannot believe I went to that church. I was there. I can't believe I saw them at the park and they didn't even speak to me. I'm not saying nothing else to them no more. I'm going to match energy. What if Jesus matched energy? What if Jesus said, oh, you know what? You've been unfaithful to me. Let me match it. Let me match it. You've been trifling. Let me match it. Matching energy is not a fruit of the Spirit. But Jesus was wise enough to be a step ahead of his critics. If he had matched the energy of his critics, he would have came down to the level that they were at. But because he operated in consistency in his character and who he was and his integrity, he stayed a step ahead. Don't you know that Jesus will help you stay ahead of your critics? Don't you know that he will let you, we all caught up with AI. Don't you know he was before AI even was created? He can give you stuff that other people don't know to keep you ahead. You play the hand that you have. Let me hurry up because I made y'all mad. You play the hand you have when you play with the right partner. I'm not a card player, but I can only imagine how frustrating it would be, Brother Lilly, to come to the table talking mad trash at the card table to only have a partner, Amber, that don't know how to play the game. It is a card player's nightmare to show up to the table anticipating victory, expecting this victory, willing to participate in victory, to look over at your partner and try to give them a signal when they sit there smiling at you. Don't smile at me. I'm trying to give you a signal of how we're going to win the game. And then they text you. It would be me. I don't know how to play spades. Well, why were you talking all that trash? I got caught up in the hype. That's right, Reverend. She knows that I will mess it up. I'll make it real churchy somehow. I will mess it up. You can win with the hand that you have when you have the right partner. This man with a withered hand, no activity in his hand, muscles not working in his hand, shriveled up, shrunken up hand, some way, somehow, catches the attention of Jesus. We don't know how he caught his attention. We don't know when Jesus saw him. All we know is that this brother, Elder James, is a frequent visitor to the synagogue. And it just happens to be that that particular day, at that particular moment, that Jesus sees this man with a shriveled hand. He sees this man with a withered hand, and he tells him, my brother, come. Stand in front of everyone and hold out your hand. You got to think for a second. Wait a minute, Brother Jesus. First of all, I want to appreciate you singling me out in front of everybody. I don't appreciate you calling me out in front of everybody. That's not what he says. The man, first, I love it.
He recognizes the fact, I do need help. I do need healing. I do need restoration. And he understands that my first step to receiving any help is first for me to admit that I have a problem that I'm not able to solve. Oh, God. I'm preaching better than y'all talking to me this morning, because many of us, we are staying bound in the conditions that we are in. We are staying trapped, not by the hands of the enemy, but by the traps of our own pride, because we don't want to admit that we have an issue and that we need help. But the good news is, if I can get my mind to be changed, and if I can admit that I need help, and I know who to go to get the right player to help me win the game, I can receive victory after victory after victory in my life. But it first starts with me admitting the fact I have a problem. And I need help. Oh, my gosh. Help us today, Lord, that we won't be so prideful that we would deny help all because we don't want to admit that we have a problem. God, help us not to be prideful. Help us not to be bound by our own sense of pride because we don't want to admit that I have a problem. And that I need help. He does not argue with Jesus, Brother Moses. Jesus calls him out in front of everybody. Come here. Stand in front of everybody. And hold out your hand. And he holds out his hand. And that withered hand becomes restored. The man that had a shriveled up right hand that was shrunken and withered admits the fact that he has a problem, that he needs help, and he partners up with Jesus. I told you this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to get on the t-shirt for Easter for 2024. Our next level of success is with Jesus, doing what he says to do, when he says to do it, how he says to do it. Oh, man, I wish somebody helped me right there. Your next level of success is sticking with Jesus and doing what Jesus says to do, when Jesus says to do it, and how he says to do it. He says, come here, stand out in front of everybody, and stretch out your hand. Notice here, the Pharisees and the scribes, Nathan, are ticked off. Because they were expecting Jesus to have to touch the man in order to heal him. And if he had touched the man in order to heal his shriveled hand, then he would have broken the law. But Jesus said, I'm so bad, I ain't got to touch him. All I need him to do is to show up with anticipation, show up with expectation, and show up willing to participate. He says, come. Stand out in front of everybody. Stretch out your hand. And because he was willing to obey what Jesus said and how Jesus said to do it, he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. How did he get here? He got here by playing with the white partner. He got here by realizing, if I want to have victory, I'm not going to get it by myself. He realized, if I want to be successful, I'm not going to get here by myself. I'm going to admit that I need help and that I have an issue, and I'm sticking with Jesus. He did as the man told him to do. Willing to be embarrassed in front of everybody. And he stuck out his hand. And God healed his hand without ever touching him. You can win with the hand that you got. You can win with the hand that you got. You can win with the hand that you have. You can win with the hand that you got. The problem, the issue, the concern is not the hand that you have. The problem or the issue that you have to ask yourself, do I have the right partner? Because regardless of what my hand is, if I got the right partner, I can still win with the hand that I got. This story is not just to highlight this man's hand being restored. That's great. That's good. But this story highlights how bad Jesus is. That whatever he desires to do in my life, he's so bad, he ain't even got to touch me. All he can do is just speak the words. And if I obey, he can do it. You can win with the hand that you have. So what that it's October and we're 2 months left in the year? So what you're 30? So what you're 55 and life has not, and you still have not been dealt the hand? You can still win with the hand that you have. Have I been willing to partner with Jesus so that I can experience next level success? Have I been willing to admit that I have a problem, I have an issue, that I can't fix myself, and that I need someone that's greater than me to help me? We stay bound, not because of Satan. We stay bound sometimes because of our pride. We stay bound because of our own pride, because we don't want to admit. Because admitting could come off as being seen as a weakness. And nobody wants to be associated with being weak. Nobody wants to be seen as being weak. No one wants to be labeled as being weak. But Jesus said that it's in your weakness is when I become strong. So he says, so weakness is the new big now. Weakness is the new black now. That when you're weak, that's when you're able to experience the magnitude of my strength that will be made perfect in you because you admitted that you're weak. Could you be holding up your own deliverance because you're afraid of being weak? I got to go back to this. That woman, that immoral woman, that uninvited sinful guest that popped in at Simon Peter's house when Simon had invited Jesus over for dinner. She doesn't even have a name. They just call her the sinful woman. They call her the immoral woman. She was the town's prostitute. She was nasty. Everybody knew who she was and who she'd been with. But she gets word that Jesus is at Simon's house. And she presses past everybody, this uninvited guest. Comes in. People looking at her. Thank you, Juicy Man. God, baby, gonna hold God, daddy down every week. I love it. Between him and everything, I'm gonna make it every week. She comes in the house. And I have to use my sanctified imagination, the way that people looked at her. Have you ever gone somewhere and nobody didn't have to say a word, but their looks made you feel uninvited or made you feel unwelcome? She's coming in. People looking, wait a minute, what is she doing? Is she nasty? What is she doing here? She wasn't even invited. She wasn't on the list. Who does she think she is coming in here? They're judging her by her looks, by their looks at her. They're critiquing her. They're critiquing her life. They're looking at her because she done slept with so many different men. But they failed to look at their own selves. Some of them lied on taxes and was just lying for no stupid reasons, lying for dumb stuff. They didn't see that, but they saw her sin. And I gotta believe that the way that Jesus looked at her, Mother Albrin, made her feel welcome in spite of everybody else. It had to be Candace because she continued to make her way to Jesus. I don't know how she got word that Jesus was at Simon's house. Drops down on her knees. Her tears becomes water to wash his feet. Bible says that she's crying so uncontrollably that her tears become enough water to wash Jesus' feet. A custom that during that time, that when someone came into your home, you were to wash their feet. You were to have their servants wash their feet or to give them a water and basin to wash their feet. Simon did none of this. He had knowledge of who Jesus was, but he didn't have an intimate relationship. But this woman, this sinful and immoral woman who does not even have a name, lets down her hair, which she should not have done. Women wore their hair up. They only let their hair down when they were intimate with their husbands. If they were to let their hair down in front of another man, in the presence of other men, they could get a divorce because it was a sign of intimacy. She lets down her hair and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And she takes the flask of the alabaster that she had around her neck, the perfume that women in her profession, they will wear it on them just to make sure they're fresh for the next customer. She takes it, she breaks it, and she pours it on Jesus. Jesus takes note of this, and he shows Simon. He said, you see this woman that you've considered nasty and immoral, and you looked at her in such ungodly ways, it made me think about it. How do we look at people when they come into Hopewell? How do we look at people when they come here and they smell like weed, fresh weed, fresh weed? And we'll critique them, and we won't say nothing with our mouths. We'll critique them with their eyes, and we fail to forget. You just had some last night. You just changed clothes before you came to church. Hey! Oh, I know I'm right about it. You just know the right perfume or cologne that covers the smell. How do we look at a young lady that may come in and may not be wearing what we would say is appropriate for church? How do we look at kids that may be crying and moving? They've never been to church before. They don't know church etiquette. How do we look at people when they come to 400 East Main Street? Do we give them looks as if you know better? Why are you doing that? Why are you here? And we failed to forget that before you got saved, you was the biggest hoe in town. Oh, God, help today. Let me get up here. I got to preach this afternoon. Oh, how quickly we forget how we were in our sin. But one great day,
a man named Jesus saw us in the midst of what we were in, and his looks shared that I love you. His looks gave that I have a plan and a purpose for your life, and he took you and wrapped you up and loved on you and cleaned you up and turned your life around. Now here you are, Sunday school teacher, trustee, deacon, preacher. It's because of Jesus. Ooh, somebody ought to have a flashback. I know what I used to be, but thank God I got the right partner by the name of Jesus that came and helped me to win with the hand that I had and changed my life. If you can't get excited about nothing, get excited about your transformation and how he's transforming me and making me into something I could not become on my own. How do we look at people when they come in here? Do we make them feel welcome? Are you saying, Pastor, I'm not a greeter. That's your job. That's you in the arena. That's all of our jobs. How do we look at people? She took the hand that she had been dealt. And she recognized the fact, I done been with other men, but there's something different about this man. And she walked away, and Jesus tells her, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Do you know how liberating it is to be able to come before God weak? Do you know how liberating it is to let your hair down before Jesus? Do you know how freeing it is just to come just as you are and say, Lord, here I am? When's the last time you worshiped to such a point that you just lost yourself? You didn't care who was in the room. You didn't care what was going on. You didn't care who was singing. You didn't care what was being said. You don't care. You didn't care who was around. You didn't. None of that even mattered. It was just you and him. The question I challenged us on Wednesday night: who are we? Are we more like Simon? Or are we more like this woman? That we don't care. We'll go past whoever I have to go past, because I need to get to him. I need to get to him. And when I get to him, it's a sigh of relief. Woo! Finally. I don't have to have no guard up. I ain't got to be anxious. But I could just let my hair down and be fine. When's the last time you just freely just let go? I talked about this Wednesday night, that we push too quick through worship just to get to the next thing. We just want to just get, okay, I know they're going to do two songs after that. Halfway through the second song, I'm going to sit down. But is worship more about your convenience, or is it more about getting to him? When was the last time you cried out to God? When was the last time you said, Lord, I need your help? I'll be honest with you, this morning I had my prayer partner pray for me this morning. I said, Reverend, I said, pray for me, like I said, because I ain't feeling it today. I said, I want to do what the pew does. I want to be at home in the bed just chilling today. I said, I don't want to go to church. I got to preach this morning and the afternoon. I said, I ain't got it, Doc. I said, I ain't got it in me. I'm prepared to preach,
but I just don't have the energy. I may have to push them to lift their hands. I ain't got it today. I'm going to have to remind their memory to get them jogging and really get involved in worship. I ain't got it in me today. I don't feel like being a cheerleader today. I just want to get up and just preach. Y'all know what I'm saying. But my prayer partner reminded me, it is in your weakness swims. When the magnitude of Christ's strength is made. When's the last time you worship with no restrictions? Because truth be told, we're more like that woman. Folks don't know. They don't know. They don't know our stories. They don't know all that we had to go through. They don't know what we're dealing with. We know how to put the face on and make it look good, make it smell good. But you don't know what it is to walk in my shoes on a daily basis. So when you see me lift my hands, when you see me run, when you see me cry, leave me alone. Don't mess with me. You ain't got to make no circle around me. I'm good. Leave me alone. It's just me and Jesus. I know we got to get out of here, but can we just take a few minutes right now, just unrestricted worship that we just give it to him? Unrestricted worship that we just give it to him. I don't know what you may need from him. I don't know where you are with him, but can we just give him pure worship from our heart? Just as you are, just as you are, just as you are, just as you are. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't know what's on your thoughts. I don't know what you're carrying. You came to church carrying something. You may have even started to not come today at all, but something said, I gotta make my way to the house of God. School may not be going well. Relationships may not be going well. Health may not be going well. Family may not be going well. Children are wild and crazy. Relationships are wild and crazy. This is a moment right now. My mind is overwhelmed with anxiety. My heart is overwhelmed with, this is a moment right now. I have decisions that I have to make, and I don't know what. My schedule is overwhelming. Life is overwhelming. Money is funny. Change is strange. I don't know what to do. Can I challenge you that your answer might be waiting in worship? Your answer may be waiting for you in worship. The altar is open. Different type of altar call this morning. The altar is open.